Open your Bibles, please, this morning to the 14th chapter of the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14 is the occasion of the people of Israel in leaving Egypt, coming to the place of the Red Sea, and then ultimately going across and making that crossing on dry land. And we're not so much this morning going to read, we probably won't get to that crossing of the Red Sea, but just as the people of Israel were backed up against the waters of that, the people of Egypt and Pharaoh came out against them to bring them back. And I want to entitle this morning, "Which End Corner?" Because we get sometimes to a place where it seems like all our resources just run out and we have nowhere to turn, and there is no right way out. There is no successful way that we can see through whatever the problem may be that we come up against. And Israel found themselves in a very similar situation right here. They had the water on one side, desert spread out on both sides flanking them, but no escape route at all. As they were set up with the Dead Sea in front of them, as they were leaving Egypt, behind them comes Pharaoh and his army with the full threat, and in all the appearance of things, nothing that could stop or hinder Egypt from bringing and in their arrival, taking the people of Israel back into the very same oppression, even with the threat of it being much worse than it was before they had ever left Egypt. As if all of the plagues and the destruction of Egypt, the miracles that God had performed there in bringing the plagues upon Egypt, that with it came then the decision and the allowance from Pharaoh and the people of Egypt to let Israel flee into the wilderness, go into that Sinai Peninsula, ultimately on their way back to the land of Israel that God had promised them. All that seems to have come to an end in this 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. We're going to read it through sections as we consider that this morning, the plight of Israel and how they had left Egypt in a rejoicing manner. Seemingly everything was good. But it was a place where sometimes God leads us, what I want us to consider, a place of what seems like we really have no resources, no answers, nothing left except to depend on God. And that's where the people of Israel are found. In the first four verses of this 14th chapter, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh shall say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so." Now, I find interesting in the first part of this passage of Scripture right here, by God's design, the people of Israel were being shut in. By God's design, they now have no place to go. God's stated that they were not going to be threatened that they were not going to be brought back under the impression that he has things under control and that he is going to be honored even on Pharaoh. But in verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He'll follow after the people. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, if you're familiar with this and the chapters before, and what leads even through the end of this chapter that we won't get to, they're following the Lord's leadership through Moses and ultimately going across that Red Sea on dry ground. And the people of Egypt, Pharaoh's army, drowning in the sea and no longer ever becoming a threat to them again, even while the people of Israel went on into the Sinai and there spent the 40 years that should have took a 2-week at the most journey into Palestine. They did meet many other oppositions and afflictions and people sometimes that even came out against them. But in this particular instance, God prophesies before it ever happens, you're going to have the Red Sea blocking you off and Pharaoh and his army are coming. Let me suggest to you in verse 4 right here, the people not knowing the end of this passage of Scripture, God was not only about to prove himself to the Egyptians, but he was about to prove himself to the Israelites also. Now, he had already done this in all the plagues that had taken place, and in the very last one, especially in the death of the firstborn, when the destroying angel came through and killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, with the exception of the Israelites, if you remember, which had the blood applied, who observed the Passover according to God's commandments, his ordinance that he gave them, and that would become the feast day for Israel, and there would be others added to that now that they're in the wilderness here. But that became their salvation, and their deliverance is happening really in many multiple forms or avenues. God's delivering and saving them, but the people of Israel still not having a real faith, a real confidence in the reality and in the power of God. God had not only given them the promises and in the heritage of what has taken place. Let's remember that 400 years before this time, when Egypt became the place of refuge while the famine was going on in the land, that while Jacob was still alive, his sons and his family would go to Egypt and find the provisions when the food had all dried up and for all practical purposes, all of the material wealth that they had known, all their livelihood there in the land of Palestine, but they came there, even into Egypt, with the promise that they were going to go back again. That Joseph's body, and if you remember, even at the death of those patriarchs, Jacob was carried back in almost an immediate manner in a procession after his death. But that Joseph's bones were left there in Egypt for those 400 years. As a promise that God was going to deliver, God was going to bring them forth, God was going to let them go back home. And 400 years later, Joseph's bones would be carried back with Moses during this time of the Exodus and be buried there, even in that family burial plot that was begun by Abraham and then the other generations even before that would take place. They were all buried there in the land of Palestine at Hebron. And when that happens, the people of Israel at the last of the book of Genesis, the last couple of chapters that we have in that, that's where we find the people of Israel before this book of Exodus begins, generations before Moses and these take place. But they are left with that very promise that they're going back again, that God is going to deliver, and that land is going to be theirs by covenant and by promise. Even though that promise was first given to Abraham, he owned a very small portion of it. And if you remember, the land was divided even between him and his nephew Lot, but they dwelt in and possessed a very small portion. Now the family of Abraham, and especially of Isaac, his first legitimate son, who would bring forth as a multitude a nation of people, numbered as the sand of the sea. Well, in this 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, they have been for hundreds of years now residents there in Egypt, and Pharaoh is not yet ready to let them go, even though Pharaoh probably still mourning the death of his son, as we read about in the chapters right prior to this, and the people of Israel going back, coming back into Egypt, is Pharaoh's full design. But God brings this about by specific command, and he lets Moses know to begin with. They're being put out there to the area where their advanced journey is going to be cut off, or at least extended until God opens that water. And they don't even have resources yet or any knowledge at all about how that's going to be. Just know that by God's command, they come to this place where they're cut off by the water, and now Pharaoh is going to be bringing them back in all the appearances of things. We have the promise in the New Testament, stated over and over again in the Bible, that we know and are familiar with. Especially that one probably that's as well stated and common as any other in Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and who are the called according to His purpose. And yet we come to a place many times similar to what the people of Israel did right here. Well, I have no other choice, no other resource except to fail and to bail out on God and to begin doing things my way. No, friends, I want you to have confidence this morning as we look into God's Word. God doesn't want us to bail out on Him, and there's no need for that. As David wrote in the book of Psalms, God's resources are limitless and without number. And the examples that we have throughout history is that even every time that God's people, even every time when it seems that there is no other resources and no other recourse than to submit to and to give over to the things of this world, the promise given that we're so familiar with even in the New Testament in Matthew 6:33 is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Verse 34 continues on. And you know what? There is no excuse for failing, for bailing out on God, because God will never fail us. And let's remember right here with the people of Israel, the promise that God makes to them is that I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, so that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, maybe it was just an assumption right here on God's part and for those that were writing this, and maybe Moses too, that God was about to prove Himself one more time, and He was going to continue to do that even many other times to this generation. But prove Himself at least one more time to the people of Israel also. So let's remember that this is a place that sometimes God leads us, just like He did the people of Israel, where it seems that they have no more resources. They have no more, nothing available at all, except to even submit to what Pharaoh is now threatening them with their lives, their livelihood, anything that they have known, all the promises, all the advantages, all the hopes that they have about to be crushed as they can probably look back to where they just come from and even begin to see the cloud rise up as Pharaoh and his army comes forth after them, leaving the cities of Egypt back to where they are. And so in verse 5, so it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants, they were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Let me remind you that when they left, they had spoiled the Egyptians of all their wealth. Oh, and it was just little things, wasn't it? No, the gold and the silver, the amount of what it was even to build that small tent out there in the wilderness that they called the tabernacle, you know what? They left a very rich people. And we're talking about a people who were nothing more than slaves under very harsh oppression before Moses went to Pharaoh and told him, "Let my people go." They had nothing. But you know what? Before leaving, the people of Egypt were so happy to see them go, especially after all the suffering and the misery that God brought upon them because of the plagues that were there. They readily gave them that gold and silver and much of the other goods and wealth that the people had. But as soon as they realized that now their slave force, their workforce is gone, why have we done this? So that we let Israel go from serving us. And so Pharaoh makes ready his chariot, and he took his people, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses, the chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And so the place where God tests, wit's end corner. Have you ever been just at your wit's end when you had no resources and no more answers? And it seemed like everything that you've done had failed? And maybe even in doing what you thought was the right thing to do, it got you nowhere but into a corner where you now have nothing left. And now the enemy is pursuing. That's where the people of Israel find themselves right here, under Moses' leadership. Amazing to me, as we read through continuing the book of Exodus, people wake up almost daily murmuring after the leadership that God provides through Moses and Aaron, and through God's direction, even the presence of the Holy Spirit and the pillar of fire that's there with them all the time. As soon as God gives them a victory, as soon as God gives them that, they forget about it. How short-sighted and how short was their memory. But you know what? For us today, who have the record not only of that generation, and then the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 tells us that all those things happened to them for our examples. You know what? Not just as a history book, but for our learning. Because God, I know the book of Hebrews says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me suggest to you, Jesus Christ went with them. Jesus Christ, according to the first couple of verses of that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, was that rock that followed them and that provided that everlasting water that they had. For 1 million plus people, maybe as many as 3 to 5 or 6, depending on how big their families were and all the people that were with them, all their livestock and everything else, God made a perfect provision for that people while they were out, didn't He? He brought them to a place where God tests. And you know what? God's never going to lead us to a place of temptation, and especially to that of sin, according to the book of James chapter 1. There will be times that God brings us to a place of testing where it seems like to us that there really is no other course to take except to back out on God and maybe even to go with the enemy. That's the way it is with the people of Israel right here. Interesting, I find the way that it's described in verse 9 is the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them. And we'll read about that just in a little bit more detail. It's not quite as simple as what the way it's brought out in verse 9 right there. But God isn't there in appearance and in physical manner, because God is invisible and quiet and silent most of the time. That's how He plays His part. Know that even at this time, that's why He spoke to and through Moses. And remember, even early in the book of Exodus, the first couple of chapters, God, in telling Moses that He was sending him back to the courts of Pharaoh, "I'm sending you back, and I'm sending even Aaron as your mouthpiece because you're going to be as God before Pharaoh as well as before the people. You know why people just don't like going to church and hearing a Sunday school lesson and a message? Because they don't like hearing God's word. They can blame it on the preacher and the Sunday school and all the self-righteous, the people that attend there regularly, and how different and how contrary they are. But you know why people don't like going to church? Sometimes even God's people, they don't want to hear God's message. At least once, back in the early chapters of this same book of Exodus, Moses was told, I'm sending you back as God. You're going to be God. You're going to stand in the place of God before Pharaoh and before the people. And you know what? Pharaoh didn't like and respect that very well. And neither did the people of Israel, as a matter of fact. When Moses first goes back after meeting God there at Sinai, stands before and defends and even kills the Egyptian that was abusing the Israelite worker out there, expecting, I have no doubt at all when you read about it in Scripture, that the people of Israel were going to understand not only the deliverance, but the message that he was bringing back with God. But you know what? The people of Israel just rejected him altogether. And because it had been 400 years for all practical purposes since there had been even a message and a clear direct word from God, when Moses first shows up that way, it takes a lot of convincing for the people. And Moses even knows and realizes and understands that. That's why in Moses' conversation with the Lord in the third chapter of the book of Exodus, he speaks with the Lord while they're at the burning bush. When I go back there and the people don't know you and Moses don't know you, who do I say has sent me? And then just in a most direct manner, maybe some of the words that are most commonly remembered from the book of Exodus more than anywhere else, you go back and you just tell them, I am that I am, have sent you. God. The Word of God. One of the things just about human nature that I see in this 14th chapter of the book of Exodus is that when we get to that place of our wit's end and then pushed back into a corner where we have nowhere to go, is that we are so much in the flesh, even as God's people, even though we're to walk by faith and live in the Spirit and follow the Spirit of God, we only will make decisions until we're almost confronted by, and that to the point almost of making us angry even by God's people through the message, through the word that God gives to us. We're only interested in seeing things and doing things in a physical way. Spiritually, nothing else matters. Doesn't matter for the people of Israel and the people of Egypt that God's just destroyed almost a generation of firstborn people, killed a lot of the Egyptians' livestock with the diseases that was, destroyed a lot of their property even before spoiling the people of Israel with the hail and the fire. That not only that, but the other storms that destroyed their crops earlier that same year. You know what? The power of God in His invisibility and in His speaking truth in righteousness to an unrighteous people that don't want to recognize the things of God, the people just reject it and refuse it over and over again. How many times even before this 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, had God already shown and proven Himself convincingly to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh? And then convincingly, in a matter that couldn't be denied, I don't know for anybody that is familiar at all, and if you doubt this, go back and read through the first 8 or 10 chapters of the book of Exodus once again. Convincingly to the people of Israel. And yet, God still had to prove Himself over and over again, didn't He? Let me suggest to you at least 3 times during those plagues that God had sent, Pharaoh comes to a place of acknowledgement And in the last couple of times, even telling Moses, you go back and you pray to God for me and ask God to give relief from this. He acknowledges God. But friend, I want you to know something this morning, especially a religious one who might be here but has never repented of their sins. Acknowledging God is not enough to know and to experience God's righteousness. You may even experience some of God's mercy, but that's not an unalterable proof of God's salvation. There are many individuals, Pharaoh being one of them, who realized and who experienced God's mercy. You know what? God had full right and privilege of destroying Egypt a long time before he did, and even taking the life of Pharaoh. But let me suggest to you, God was filled with mercy even in Old Testament times. Even before that old covenant was given. You may think, well, he was completely unmerciful in taking his son. You know what? It wasn't really until Pharaoh's rebellion even that that happened. And God gave him opportunity over and over again, didn't he? And then God prophesied before it was going to happen. And Pharaoh saw it in an undeniable manner and even acknowledges God being more powerful, even in his rebellion and his fight, than all the gods of Egypt. But you know what? He still bowed himself against the power of God. Maybe the strongest statement that we have in all of this right here is what's found in verse 4. I will be honored upon Pharaoh, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And so did they. We live in a world today that doesn't want to acknowledge God at all. You know what? Get them into a private one-on-one conversation and give them the details about the things of God, and they have to acknowledge it. They just don't want to accept it. In the same way that it was with the people of Egypt, the same way it was with Pharaoh, the same way it was with the people of Israel 3,000 years ago. And I want you to know something. People in the world today are still just as antagonistic and as defiant against God with even more knowledge. They are without excuse, even more so than what this generation was. And yet they'll shake a fist and they'll turn a cold shoulder to God just like these people did. God's still going to be honored today. Even with people at their wits' end corner more often and more regularly and in a more extreme degree than what they were here in the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. God is still there. We still wonder sometimes, and even as God's people, well, is God real? Does God really matter? Does God really take part in my life? Yes, friend, He does. Just open the book. I don't know how you can deny it. You know what? You may be at wit's end corner just today. God may be wanting and trying to prove Himself to you. Just open your eyes and open your mind spiritually and accept by faith what God has done, what God is doing, and what God says in His Word. And then you know what? You can know that without the misery of conviction, because that's just exactly what it is. If you go away still refusing and still rejecting the work and the power and the will of God in your life. And we look at it quite regularly here, but in that first chapter of the book of Proverbs, the Bible tells us that as the word goes out to the simple and cries in the streets, because of their rejection, because of their disallowing it, because of their refusing the instructions and the leadership and the word of God, that whenever hardship and whenever destruction finally comes, it's going to be too late for them. But you know what? It's a pattern that God shows over and over again in His Word. Just like it was for Pharaoh and the Egyptians, because they continued to refuse and to reject and to deny God, even after God shows Himself to them over and over and over and over and over and over again. The Bible says at least 10 times. Finally, there was nothing left after God's long suffering had been tested and tried, except for their destruction. And then when they would cry out to God, then it was too late. God wasn't interested anymore. God wouldn't give them any other opportunities. And an unjust God just wouldn't destroy them. You know what? A just God gave them more than ample opportunity beforehand, but they refused and rejected it. We come to the place where God tests. And He brings His people there in obedience. God allows us, even overwhelming circumstances sometimes that will overtake us, circumstances that are contrary to us. Why do we get put into a place and sometimes circumstances that we just don't have anywhere to turn? Well, friend, it's because God wants you to quit doing it yourself and turn to Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. That's the promise. That's the command that Matthew 6:33 says, but we still don't know that very well. We still don't do well. It's not applicable to me 2,000, 3,000 years later. Well, you know what? If you sit in here earlier this morning, God isn't progressive. His word isn't progressive. His will isn't progressive. His word is still applicable for us today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. And that's one of the reasons why His word, why we have so many of these lessons in His word, that we might know not only what His power is, but how He dealt with men. Sometimes men similar to us, maybe sometimes different, but that we might learn from those things the things God would have us to, the lessons, the realities of life, that we might know what God's will is. Back here in this 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, in verse 10 and verse 11, we read that when Pharaoh drew nigh to the people of Israel, that the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them in military precision. And they, the Israelites, were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die here in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou thus, as thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word of the Lord that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. A backsliding people. And after all the victories that God had already led them through, they're now a very wealthy people. There are people who, even though Pharaoh has his army, 600 chariots and all the captains over every one of them, God has, through that death of the firstborn, the final plague, spared all the Egyptians, or excuse me, spared the Israelites, while the Egyptians were, for all practical purposes, destroyed in that. When the hail and the fiery rain came and destroyed the flocks of the Egyptians, wasn't that one of the things that the Israelites were spared? When darkness was so heavy for 3 days that it could be felt, in the land of Goshen, God spared the Israelites, didn't He? They had light in their dwellings. God has already proved Himself, but at Wits End Corner, it is a place where even God's people can only see the light of day and the hand in front of them, because they forget about all those victories and all the promises and all the blessings. Not only that, but what the intentions of God are. Where are they going? You know what? God didn't tell them, I'm just taking you to the Red Sea and that's the end of this journey. God didn't even tell them the only place we're going is to Mount Sinai so I can give you a commandments and you can become a nation. And I'll give you a covenant so that you can be like all the other peoples. You'll have a complete civil order. And there you'll build me a tabernacle, a house of worship, so that you can be like all the other people. No, this was a God that was different and greater than all the other gods, not only in Egypt, not only there in the Sinai, in Canaan, everywhere the people of Israel might even come in contact with other people. This God was greater than that. And I spoke earlier about the reality from even before the time of Moses. God's instruction was they were going all the way back into that land of Palestine that He had promised to Abraham 400 years prior to this. They had a ways to go yet. But as the people of Israel looked back behind them and saw the dust cloud as the army of Pharaoh came through the desert pursuing after them. They turned immediately on Moses. Why have you brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness? Was it not enough that we would die under hard bondage in Egypt? Pharaoh, had you already made a commitment? Have you already made a covenant with Pharaoh? There's not enough graves there in Egypt, so they wanted us out here in the wilderness to bury as a nation and to dispose of all of our goods and our possessions, just so that it wasn't even in and among their dwellings and among their civilization when we're finally going to be destroyed. And Pharaoh's now got us right where he wants us. Moses, see what you've done to us? Let me suggest to you, when we're at wit's end corner, we almost strike out at any and everything, including the leaders of God, including the messengers of God, including those who have upheld and those who have led in the righteousness of God and of God's truth. We read in the New Testament through the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, we're to know those that labor among us, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine, and that they're to be worthy of double honor. But it's not very long after this time until the people want to get rid of, even after this victory, want to get rid of Moses and Aaron and to follow after Korah and Dathan. Leaders of the flesh who rise up with the statement in full appearance that couldn't be argued against. Moses, we're just as holy as you are. We're just as capable as you are. We're just as godly as you are. We're probably more able to lead the people through this wilderness and provide for them than you are. What they forgot about was that Moses and Aaron were God's choices, not the people's. It's a lesson that the people of Israel wouldn't remember over and over again, because even later in Israel's history, after God would warn them about what it would be like to have a king, God would lead them faithfully even hundreds of years after this through the judges and through the priests. And then in almost a final manner through the prophets, Samuel being one of them, but the people rose up. It's not good enough. We want a king like all the other peoples round about us. We want a king that will stand head and shoulders higher than, so we can look to as an ensign that we can follow after. It's not enough that the people of Israel here in Moses' time, and God does provide them, even in the same instance, know that before they went across the Red Sea, when was it God first provided that pillar of smoke and pillar of cloud? It was right here while they're camped near Baal Pizon, isn't it? Because before this incident takes place where they cross over the Red Sea on dry land, you know what God does? He separates. And just when it seems that Pharaoh is about to overtake the people of Israel, the way he separates and keeps them separated is by that physical bodily presence of the cloud of the Spirit that would become their leadership afterwards. A fire and brightness in the middle of that same night for the people of Israel, but darkness on the other side of that for Pharaoh and his armies, that God put right in the middle, dividing it, separating it. So what does that do for us even into the New Testament, when the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 14 that we're to be and we're to stay a separate people for Him? And that being a separate people, He would always be our God and be a Father unto us. But like the people of Israel, when we find ourselves at wit's end corner and just have no more resources for ourselves and we turn our back on God, we would rather, just like the people of Israel right here, Moses, just let us go back to Egypt in peace. And we'll infiltrate and get back in the midst of the people of Egypt once again, even though that's harsh oppression. And the taskmasters and the livelihood that we have, there is no good for us there. It is only oppression and sin and destruction for our children, with no hope when if we will just go forward and watch with honor the blessings and the salvation of God, if we will wait on that faithfully, God will give us that lamb that flows with milk and honey, a lamb that already has our Father's name on it, a lamb that God is already, and we don't know how it's going to happen yet in this 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, but we'll become a people that is self-governing, well, not completely, because they're under probably the truest theocracy that there has ever been. The reason why they don't have a king for hundreds of years after this time is because God is, but leading them through his judges and through his priests that are administering his law through his word, through his tabernacle. The Lord brought them to this place. Our failures come by our unbelief, by our complaints, by our murmuring against the leadership and the provisions that God gives to us. And for the people of Israel, wherefore hast thou thus dealt with us to bring us forth out of Egypt? Carry us forth. Is not this the word that we told you in Egypt? They forget about God's word now, but they remember their own words. They forget about the deliverance and all the provision and all the salvation that God gave them and all the passing over, especially that night, about how their firstborn and their flocks and their herds, with the exception of that Passover lamb, were spared. But when that death angel went through the land of Egypt, all the rest of it beside Goshen, where there was no blood applied, the plague of death affected every family and every one of the genealogy, everything that breathed for all practical purposes, all their livestock, all of the possession of the Egyptians. They forget about all that. But they confront Moses in verse 12. They said, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we would die in this wilderness." In verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Then fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, You will see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." My mind, especially in verse 14 right there, goes to the complete opposite side of the Bible. What happens in that 19th chapter of the book of Revelation when Jesus comes back? Israel's hiding again at that time in future. And you know what? The Lord comes back and fights with the sword of his mouth, even though all the host, all the heaven, all the armies of heaven come with him. Who is engaged in battle? You know what? We'll be there only as witnesses. Because Jesus Christ is going to fight with the sword of his mouth and not only defend Israel in fighting their battles, but he's going to, between the events that take place there and then at the judgment of nations, Israel is going to rise complete victor over the Antichrist and over all the armies that he had gathered together to defeat them. You know what? God did that at this time in the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. We won't read through the story of this victory right here. There's just a couple of things I want you to see and notice. At the right moment and at the right time, God takes control. When we get to wit's end and it doesn't seem like there's anything else that we can do and even nobody else to call, God shows up. God's there. We may think sometimes that God's got the worst set of timing in the world. You know what? God's not bound by our timing, and God doesn't need an alarm clock. I'm sure he doesn't even use one dwelling in eternity.
That's right.
But you know what? God is never late for an appointment.
Amen.
And sometimes God does show up At the right time, what does Galatians 4:4 tell us? In the fullness of time, God, knowing that time was full, sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God's always right on time. When the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that we need to just wait on God, and then in the book of Hebrews also, I know we're not using a whole lot of other scriptures. We're not going to this morning. We'll begin to wind it down just a little bit. 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews in verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So you're at wit's end this morning and just ready to bail out on God the first time the next provocation comes up, that somebody says something to you or somebody does something, or that God's not there when you want him to. Friend, you have need of patience just like the people of Israel did. Just wait on the Lord and see his salvation. That's what Moses told the Israelites. And you know what? God provided perfectly. He tells Moses after that, you can turn back to Exodus chapter 14. Moses, you take your shepherd's rod, you hold it out over the water. The waters are going to recede. And you know what? The people of Israel and all their possessions and all their life are going to go over on dry land, and you'll never see the Egyptians again. That's the promise that God gave. You know what? There may be battles still to fight next month, next year, that are very similar and maybe even the same enemy as what we face today, what we faced last week. Remember, there were 10 plagues there in Egypt. And the first one or two of them, Israel even experienced. But as I made mention of earlier this morning, in the history of everything that we read in those first 10 or 12 chapters in the book of Exodus, as they got worse and more oppressive and more hurtful in the sufferings to the Egyptians, God spared the Israelites altogether, and they weren't even touched by those things. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will perform this day. Because these Egyptians that have now plagued you for 400, you're not even going to see them anymore after all this. That's how great and that's how perfect, that's how final God's deliverance and God's salvation is going to be for the Israelites. I'm going to stand this morning. I want you to know something, lost friend. If you don't, I should just look at everyone in the church this morning. You don't have the confidence of salvation and of God's grace in your life. You've heard the word of God before. The message has been there before. There's anything that's brand new to you. They just provoke us and stir up some things by way of remembrance in the scripture. Even after this morning's message, God's convicted, God's called, God's given you opportunity before, God's given you the messages of his word, proving how strong he is, proving how much of a deliverer and a salvation he can be. If you reject and deny that, one day there will be no more hope for you than there is for those in the first chapter of the book of Proverbs that we made mention of earlier, where finally God just says, when the affliction, when the hardship comes, when the destruction starts to happen, there's nothing left even for God to do except laugh at their calamity. Because you deny, you reject, you were hard-hearted and stubborn yourself. One of the things that comes up over and over again, I think that 14th chapter is about the last time we read about it before we get to the last of that chapter. It may be mentioned once or twice in chapters after this, just looking back. God even hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know what? That's troubled a lot of people for a long time. But you know what? Pharaoh would have never been affected by God that way if he hadn't rebelled and turned against him to begin with. I can assure you of that. You see, man can't even blame God for their own rebellion and stubbornness. God's conviction and his drawing, especially if you're here lost this morning, friend, don't put him off anymore. Don't test that long suffering of God anymore. Don't murmur against him. Don't rebel. Don't reject. Just stand still and see. Give God opportunity to prove himself and his salvation to you. The child of God, you find yourself at wit's end corner. Don't look back at where you come from, all the suffering. Well, that's better than where I am now. No, call out to and wait for God's salvation. He will be there in perfect order. That's who he is. It's even found in his name. Why did the angel call him Jesus? Because he would save his people from their sins. Jehovah is salvation. Jesus in God remind us of that every time that word, every time that name said. Come to Him, you'll find deliverance. If you're at least any corner and just don't have anything else and your resources are running out, wait on and call out to God. He will be there for you, just like He always has been for His people. So let us have verses on this.
256.
Thank you.